Okay, shalom uvracha to everybody, and again, Erev Shabbos. Welcome back to our weekly Pirkei Avos class learning. I hope everybody experienced a tzom kal, like they say, but full of meaning and depth. Kosh Baruch Hu answer to this letova and bracha b'mehir b'yameinu. I don't know if anybody logged into the live Shema Yisrael by the Kotel today. It was quite powerful. I was really crying now. Really made you feel the power of the tzom and the matzov that we are in, and the families of the hostages standing in the front. Okay, so we daven that Kosh Baruch Hu should accept our tefillos letova and for bracha. I thank tonight's shiur sponsor very much. Tizkei Mitzvot Ulamaisim Tovim. Sherry Dagani is sponsoring on occasion of the yurtzeit of her mother, Yehudis Rivka Bas Yitzchak Alaha Hosham, whose yurtzeit is Chaf Gima Adar. Sherry wrote about her mother. She was born in Cleveland, Ohio. She moved to Columbus, where both my parents, Sherry said, took the journey of becoming Torah-committed Jews. My mother was active helping develop the first Jewish day school in Columbus, along with being the president of the sisterhood, Mizrahi, and active with Israeli bonds. In 1971, she made Aliyah, Sherry wrote, with my father and three adolescent children, leaving the country she loved to go to the place which she would ultimately call her true home. She was known for her charisma, love of life, Israel, and the Jewish people. And then she added in, I believe that because my parents were chozrim b'teshuvah, they married her to have over Kenayna, her Kain Yerbu, Bliya in her, 100 descendants, children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, many who are learning in Kola or teaching in yeshivos or working with Kovei Yitzim Torah, and most are living in Eretz Yisrael. Sher Shabi Ashchas for the Aliyah Neshama and Zechiru Neshama the Tov of Yehudas Rivka Bas Yitzchak Allah HaHasham. Sherry also added, may we see a quick return of the hostages. May Hashem continue to give our soldiers strength, courage, and protection to enable to finish them the job that needs to be done and bring them all back safely to their homes. Amen v'amen. So we are learning the night of that we finished Tanis Esther Observed, and of course Erev Parsha Zachar and Erev Purim. So there is a Mishnah in the Pirkei Avos that deals directly with Inyani Purim. So I'm going to, the Mishnah tells us, I'm just going to get to the end of the Mishnah. The Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos, Parak Vav, Mishnah Vav, the 48 traits by which Torah is acquired. So a Talmid Chacham, a person acquires Torah by going through a process of acquiring these 48 stages or midos. The last one is Omer Dover B'Shem Omro. You want to know, you have to be no Seba Olim Chaveiro. You have to carry the burden with your friend. You have to know when to be silent. You have to know when to be sweet. You have to be Sameach B'Chalko. There's so many things that you have to know in order to acquire Torah. But you know what the last one is? Achron Achron Chaviv Omer Dover B'Shem Omro. He who says the matter in the name of one who said it. So if you say Dvar Torah, it is imperative. If you say something over, then you say, I heard this from so-and-so. So-and-so says in the name of so-and-so. Halamadata. Not only is that one of the traits for being a person who acquires Torah, but here you have learned Shekola Omer Dover B'Shem Omro Mevi Geula La'olam. Wow. The power. I mean, there's not so many things that we say Mevi Geula La'olam. No, Chazal say, you know how important it is to say something over in the name of one who said it? Whoever says something over in the name of one who said it brings redemption to the world. Now, who does not want redemption to come to the world? I don't know. You'd be hard pressed to find a Jew who does not want redemption, I think. Ever says something in the name of the one who said it, he brings redemption to the world. Shanehemar. What is the biblical text-based proof that someone who says something b'shem Omer brings geula to the world? Vatomer Esther Lamelech b'shem Mordechai. Esther told the king in the name of Mordechai. So when I realized and I remember this Mishnah, I thought it was a pretty good Mishnah to go through this evening. So I'm going to screen share with you. One second. Okay, so the Mishnah tells us, one second, something very strange just happened. Okay, so I'm going to screen share with you, and we're going to look at these psukim that the Mishnah quotes as proof that whoever brings, that you can bring Geula to the world by saying something in the name of someone who said it. Okay, so you should be able to see my screen. I'm getting my trusty pointer, Baruch Hashem. Okay, so here we are, we're in Megillas Esther chapter 2. It was after these things, the wrath of the anger subsided. He remembered Vashti and what had been done to her, what was decreed upon her, and now he's very lonely. So they make a new contest, and they're going to find the new king. There was a Jewish man in the capital city of Shushan. Mordechai was his name. He raised Hadassah. Anyway, disaster of disasters. Would you believe it? Queen Esther is chosen to become queen. The king loved Esther more than all the other women. She found charm and favor in his eyes more than any of the other virgins. He places the royal crown upon her head. Esther is queen. And he makes a big party for all of his officers and his servants. It's Mishta Esther. And they gather this. Mordechai is sitting at the gates. Esther does not tell because Mordechai said, don't tell who you are. Let's get to where the Mishnah speaks about. So Esther's queen. Mordechai sits in the gate. She doesn't say who she is. By Yami Mahim, Umordechai Yoshe Bashar HaMelech. This is right at the end of Perek Beis, the last three psukim of Perek Beis. By Yami Mahim, I'm going to be quoting Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Oh my gosh, how apropos. I didn't even realize and I'm prepared. His Yertzei Shushan Purim. All right. How apropos to be quoting from the Torah of Chaim Kanievsky. And our pre-Purim, because Esther Shir, Zchusha Yagin Aleinu, it will be his second Yahrzeit on Shushan Purim. By Yami Mahim, Mordechai Yoshe Bashar HaMelech, it was during this time period, Mordechai, like we already saw, sat in the gates of the king, Kotzov, big son Vesarash, Shnei Sarisi HaMelech, Mishar Miyasaf, Vayivakshu Yishloach Yad, B'melech HaChashverosh. So the king has these two advisors, these two chamberlains, and they become angry, and now they make a plot. They want to send forth their hand, in other words, they want to kill, they want to assassinate King Achashverosh, Vayivada Hadavar LeMordechai, the matter is made known to Mordechai. So who's the one who knows about this assassination plot to kill Achashverosh? Mordechai. They gave the Esther Hamalka. He, Mordechai, tells it to Queen Esther. Vatomer Esther Lamelach B'shei Mordechai. These are the exact words that the Mishnah just quotes as proof that if you say something in the name of someone who said it, you are bringing Geula to the world. Why are you bringing Geula to the world? Because ultimately what happens, Vayivakash Hadavar, the matter was found. Vayimatze, in other words, it's accurate. They did an investigation, just as Esther said that Mordechai said, big son and sheriffs were actually plotting to kill the king, and they hung them on the tree. Now this goes into the chronicles of the books of the king, that Mordechai saved the king from destruction and annihilation. Now it's not till many years later, in Parak Vav, that the king's sleep is disturbed. On that night, the king's sleep was disturbed, and he said, quickly, I can't sleep. What do you do if you can't sleep? Bring me the Sefer Zichronos. I want to know what's in there. Maybe it'll put me to sleep. It's probably so boring in the Chronicles of the Kings, it'll put me to sleep. However, could you believe what they found there? They found that Mordechai reported about Bigson and Sarash, the two chamberlains of the king, that they wanted to assassinate the king, and that's written in Divrei Hayamim. And the king says, what? I never repaid him. Ma Nasar Yakur Gdula, the Mordechai said, what should I do for Mordechai? I never repaid him, I never gave him a reward, and the officer said, don't do anything. The advisors, well, he's a Jew, why would he do anything with him? And the king says, who's in the courtyard? And Haman is coming to the courtyard. He's coming at this exact moment. Could you imagine the Ashkacha? He's coming at this exact moment to tell the king, I prepared the gallows, we're going to hang Mordechai in the gallows. So the officers, the servants say to the king, oh, you want who's in the courtyard? Haman's in the courtyard. And the king says, let him come. And Haman comes and he says, and the king, before Haman could say anything, the king says, Ma'ala asos b'isha shera melech hafetz b'karo, v'yomer Haman b'libo, l'mi yach b'tzamech asos yakar yoser many. The king says to Haman, what should I do with somebody that the king wants to honor? And Haman says, who could the king want to honor besides for me? Of course he wants to honor me. So Haman says to the king, the man that the king wants to honor, dress him in the royal garb, bring the royal horse, put the crown upon his head, and a servant should run before him and call out, Kacha yasele isha shameh hafiz bikro. So shall be done to the person that the king wishes to honor. Vayomar melech l'haman maher, quickly, great idea. We're going to do what you said. Al tapo davar mikol shor dibarta. You are going to be the servant who's going to honor Mordechai. Why did all of this happen? Because the king's sleep was disturbed. They bring the Sefer HaZichronos, and they read that Mordechai saved the king from the assassination attempt of Bigson and Seresh, like is recorded at the end of Perek Beis. I am going to quote from Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, really the occasion of his second year. So the first thing he points out, if you look in Pasuk Chav Beis, it's still on my screen. I went back to Perek Beis. Right? At the time of the assassination attempt, and Mordechai is reporting to Esther, who reports to the king. The matter is made known to Mordechai. He told Queen Esther. Esther, told the king in the name of Mordechai. Now, Rav Chaim Kanievsky is going to point out something very interesting. There's two different lashonas for speaking. Vayageid la Esther Hamalka, Mordechai. He gied la Esther, vatomer Esther lemelch. She was vatomer to the king, but Mordechai was vayageid. Now we know that these two lashonos are very different. Vayageid is harsh speech. Vatomer amira is soft speech. So first we have to differentiate between. Remember, we know because we say it all the time. Every word in Tanakh is very significant. So why does it switch the language when it's Mordechai vayageid la Esther malka? Vayageid is harsh. But by Esther telling the king, it's Vatomer, which is soft. So this is not an accident. So here we go. The Megillah uses two different expressions in this verse. It says, Mordechai told the matter to Esther via gate. And then she, Esther, Vatomer, informed Achashverosh. Rav Chaim explains why two different expressions are used. Chazal teach the word via gate refers to speaking harshly or forcefully. We know that from Matan Torah. Kosoma the Beis Yaakov, it tagged the Bnei Yisrael. So Rashi says there by Shmos 19:3, Kosoma the Beis Yaakov, Elu Hanashim, tagged the Hanbalashon Raka. And the tageh the Bnei Yisrael is Eloha Anoshim, Dvarim Koshim Kegidim. So when it comes to teaching the woman Torah, it's Tomar, it's with a soft speech. When it comes to teaching the man Torah, it's via the tageh, a harsh speech. So we see the same application here. By Mordechai, it's the rule of Vayageid, and by Esther, it's Vatomer. Chazal teach the word Vayageid refers to speaking harshly or forcefully, while the word Vatomer is a gentle manner of speech. Based on this, we can explain the verse. I'm quoting from the Sefer. It's called, exactly what it's called, Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Megillas Esther and Purim, Artskla. Based on this, we can explain our verse. When Mordechai heard of the plot to assassinate the king, he considered it a very serious matter. He told it to Esther in a matter that reflected urgency. Hence, the word is Vayageid la Esther Amalka. He, Mordechai, told Queen Esther. He suspected, he understood, not suspected, that there was a great urgency here. He understood what Bigson and Seresh were saying, and therefore he related what he perceived to be a harsh and serious matter. For Achashverosh, so then why is it said Vatomer la Esther la Melech? By Esther, it says Amira, which is more a Lashon Raka. For Achashverosh, though, this is interesting. An assassination attempt was not as serious as the ruler of such a large empire, much of which was won by the sword. An assassination attempt was to be expected, perhaps even commonplace. Thus, while he took the message seriously, Achashverosh did not view it with the critical importance that Mordechai and Esther viewed it. They were not accustomed to the ways of the palace. Therefore, when he heard the report, it says, Vatomer, indicating he did not perceive the matter to be quite so harsh. So, you know, you're ruling over vast continents from Ethiopia to India, 127 provinces. Maybe it's just part of the way of the land that there'll be assassination attempts, but people are trying to overthrow you. So Mordechai sees a great urgency in this matter. And Achashverosh, it's just another day being king in the palace. I was thinking something else, though. Mordechai relates with great urgency. They're planning Bigson and Seresh. They're going to poison the king's cup. You have to tell him immediately. SOS. It's an immediate, urgent matter right now. To me, though, I mean, who am I? Nobody. But, I mean, I'm quoting Rav Chaim Kanievsky. But, Vatomer Esther Lamelach. The Vatomer is on her, not on the king. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Vatomer is on her mode of speech, not an Achashverosh's reception. Vatomer Esther Lamelech b'shem Mordechai. She, Esther, told the king in the name of Mordechai. It indicates that she's the one who used the soft speech. So I was thinking to myself, I don't know, I wrote it into my sefer. put notes in my Sfarim. But Tomer, she didn't say it harshly. Perhaps she didn't relay it with the urgency that Mordechai relayed it with, because maybe she wanted Achashverosh to be killed. But Tomer Esther Lamech B'Shem Mordechai, it doesn't say that the king heard it softly. It says she spoke it softly. Again, Shemos 19:3, Kosomer LeBeis Yaakov. Rashi says, Elu Hanashim Tagid Lahem B'Lashon Raka. Amira is Lashon Raka. Now Mordechai sends an urgent telegram, urgent, 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 at the top, capital letters, exclamation marks. She says, you know, maybe it's possible. I'm not sure if it's correct. It sounds like there are people who want to kill you, but I don't think it's accurate. You don't have to listen. Maybe her Amira was because maybe she wants the king to be killed. If the king is killed, maybe she'll be freed. She'll go back to living with Mordechai. She's not gone willingly. She was just chosen. Maybe that's why by her it says, V'tomer Esther l'melech b'shem Mordechai. So I was smiling when I was preparing, because listen to the very next statement. That's what I thought. And I think it does make sense. Now I'm going to continue with Rav Chaim in the Sefer. Why did Mordechai and Esther, now we have a different question. Why did they work together to relay the details of the plot to Achashverosh at all? By the way, I like this shir. I like all shir. Baruch Hashem. I like this shir because I find, I don't know, a different Magideh shir. I'm talking about Michal Haaretz. I don't really focus very much. I don't know why. It's almost like a side point, the story of Bichson and Seresh, but the truth is it's not a side point at all, because it's what gets Mordechai into the Sefer Zichronos. And when the king's sleep is disturbed, that's what's read before him. So it's really the catalyst for redemption, which is exactly what our Mishnah says. Kol Omer Davar B'Shem Omer, Mevi Gula Olam. But I don't focus so much on the plot of Bichson and Seresh. I don't know why. So here we're having a deeper understanding of a part of the Megillah that I individually do not focus so much on in my teaching. So we get to, before Purim, learn a little bit about something we might not know so much about. Rav Chaim Kanievsky asks a good question. Why did Mordechai and Esther save the life of Achashverosh? Maybe they should just not inform the king that Bichson and Seresh want to kill him. Then what will happen? Tomorrow he'll die from the poison in his cup. They'll stick a dagger in his heart when they serve him, whatever, and now she'll be free. That's a very good question. Quote, why didn't they allow wicked Achashverosh to be killed, thus freeing Esther? It's very nice that they went to the Sefer Zichronos, but maybe they shouldn't have said anything in the first place. Rav Chaim offers two answers. Also, did we ever think of that? It's true. Why are you telling this at all? Just don't say anything. Had Bichson and Seresh succeeded in killing Achashverosh, this is very interesting. The whole thing's very interesting. They would likely have advanced the claim that Achashverosh was worried of being overthrown due to incompetence. Remember, Vashti said, I'm the queen. You're nothing. You are a stable boy. You're only the king because you married me. So perhaps had Bichson and Seresh succeeded in killing Achashverosh, they would likely have advanced the claim that what? Achashverosh was worried of being overthrown due to incompetence. They would have led to the establishment of a new government whose first order of business would be to eradicate Achashverosh's household, including Esther. That makes a lot of sense. When the new monarch comes in, when the new czar comes in, what do you do when the new despot comes in? What does he do with all of the old monarchy? Kills everybody. It reminded me, I'm not making a joke, I'm being very serious. It reminded me when I go on the tram, I watch animal documentaries. Talking about Ritzin Elis or Ritzoncha, for those of you who learn with me Wednesday night. I say to myself, does Hashem want me to be in the treadmill? Yes. Does he want me watching animal documentaries? I say yes. If I have to be on the treadmill, he wants me watching animal documentaries. So, I wouldn't be able to hear a shir, and I'm not dressed, I don't think, either to be listening to a Torah shir while I'm on the treadmill. So animal documentaries, Marambu Masar Hashem, Kulam Bechach Masisa, Malah Arz Kinenecha. What's the pshat? Why am I bringing this up? It reminds me in animal documentaries, it's very interesting. When you have, I was just watching a kangaroo documentary the other day. Fascinating, fascinating. When you have, and it's called, mob, M-O-B, a group of kangaroos is called a mob, a group of lions is called a pride. When you have a dominating male, if you have invading males who come into the territory, and they try to overthrow the dominating male, what they will do if they are successful, they'll fight. The two animals will fight. I was watching the kangaroos fight. The lions will fight. Whoever is the victor will kill all the cubs that were fathered by the previous king of the pride. And then they will father new cubs with all the females. So this is very, very interesting. We see this in the animal kingdom. When the male will take over a pride or a mob, kangaroos, whatever the group, and they will come in. So the new cubs are in grave danger from invaders into the territories. Why? Because they will kill those cubs in order to establish their own office, so to speak, their own government, their own leadership, their own machus. So one reason here is that had Bigson and Seresh actually killed Achashverosh, Esther would not have been less at risk. She would have been more at risk. Why? Because they would have established a new government. First order of business is eradicate everyone from Achashverosh's household, including Esther. Reason number one. Or Bigson and Seresh would have claimed a complete regime change was not necessary. Achashverosh himself deserved to be killed. In other words, we don't need a whole... This is option number two. Option number one, we need to kill everybody. We take over. Achashverosh is incompetent. We kill everybody in his government. We're the new rulers. We establish a new government, like male animals do when they overthrow the ruling male. Or Bigson and Seresh would have claimed a complete regime change was not necessary. It was just Achashverosh himself that deserved to be killed. We don't need a whole regime change. In earlier times, it was common that when a person was executed for a crime, his wife was executed as well. And here it's quoting from Rashi to Maseches Ksubos, Talmud Bavli, and the Yerushalmi Maseches Ksubos as well. That in olden times, when a king or when a prominent person was executed, a person was executed for a crime, it was common for his wife to be executed as well. Now, of course, for us in the day and age we live, we don't understand that, but that doesn't mean it's not MS. That is exactly what happened. So therefore, if Bigson and Seresh were able to claim Achashverosh only was to be killed of his crime, we don't have any other problem with the rest of the government, Esther would have been executed as well. So there was still what we understand is a threat to her life as well. So in either case, Esther was threatened. If they came in and they said the whole government has to be eradicated, Esther would be killed. If they said only the king deserves to be killed, Ishto Kagufo, she is him, he is her, and therefore she would be killed. The simplest explanation, though, on this perhaps, is the whole point of Megillas Esther. Mordechai just happened to be there at the right time. Esther just happened to be chosen as a queen. I mean, there were thousands and thousands of women in 127 provinces. Could you imagine? She didn't even take any makeup. She didn't take any perfume. She didn't take any spices. She didn't take any lotion. Aesthetically, she would not have been the most beautiful woman. Externally, she would not have been the most beautiful woman. There are so many events in the Megillah that have to come together in order for salvation to be effective. And al pi pshat, al pi tava, doesn't make any sense. Perhaps the simplest explanation is that, like the rest of the Megillah, the entire incident with Bigson and Seresh was orchestrated by Hashgacha Pratis, divine providence, because it lays the groundwork for redeeming the Jews from the plot of Haman. It's not a cop-out answer. It's the real answer. All the other answers are explanations, but the true answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is moving everyone on the stage of the world exactly where he needed them to be. So yes, Esther was chosen. And yes, she did not say. And yes, Mordechai would not move from the gates of the palace. And yes, exactly them, Bigson and Seresh were. Speaking of the plot. And he told her and she told the king in the name of Mordechai, which led to the Sefer Zechoros. And one night, many years later, when the king has insomnia, and Haman shows up exactly at that time. Could this all happen coincidentally? Zechoros Asher Salach HaMalik, Bedarach B'tzeis Chavar Mitzrayim. You're going to read it in Shul Shabbos. Asher Korcha Bedarach, 25:18 in Devar. Rashi gives three interpretations. What's Asher Korcha Bedarach? But Rashi says Asher Korcha Bedarach. What does it mean, Amalek? By the way, Haman is Amalek. The whole villain of Megillas Esther is Haman Mizera Amalek. Lashon Mikra, happenstance, random, coincidental. There is no Hashgacha Pratis guiding anything, Amalek says. Everything just happens to be. What a coincidence. The same time that Mordechai would not move from the palace gate to Bigson and Seresh are discussing the plot to kill the king. Could you believe how coincidental this is? The simplest explanation, that's Amalek. The simplest explanation is the entire incident with Bigson and Seresh was orchestrated by Hashgacha Pratis. Hashgacha means supervision. Pratis means individual. Hashgacha Pratis. Hashgacha Pratis. God is concerned with every individual in this world. divine providence, and it lays the groundwork for redeeming the Jews from Haman's plot. It was Hashkacha that led Mordechai to overhear about the assassination attempt, to tell it to Esther, have it written in the Sefer Zichronos, so that so many years later, when Ahasuerus could not fall asleep, the incident would be revealed to him once again. At the Purim Suda, one year, Rav Chaim offered a more lighthearted explanation of why Mordechai told the king of Bigson and Seresh's plot. This is like a Purim Dvar Torah that Rav Chaim gave over one year at the Purim Suda. It is true, said Rav Chaim, Mordechai wanted the wicked Ahasuerus to be killed. So now, in this Purim Dvar Torah, no, Mordechai did want Ahasuerus to be killed. However, by informing Ahasuerus of the plot, Mordechai would rid the world of two wicked people, Bigson and Seresh, instead of just one, Ahasuerus. So it's sort of a bdicha, a Purim joke. Yeah, he wanted them all to be killed. But right now, if you could kill two evil people, or one evil person, who should you kill? You should kill two evil people. On a most serious note, however, Rav Chaim quotes the Malbim. The Malbim says, Haman was appointed prime minister because once Mordechai's rule in the incident of Bigson and Seresh had been forgotten. Remember, it was forgotten. That's why the king doesn't reward him immediately. Whatever, it gets put into the Sefer Zichronos. Bigson and Seresh are killed, and that's the end. It's not until years later that it's remembered. And the next thing we read, after the plot of Bigson and Seresh, Achar Dvorim Ha'ela, Gida Hamech HaChashverosh, Haman Benham, Dasha Ha'aga, Givay Neseu. So listen to the context. The matter was investigated. It was found to be correct that Bigson and Seresh were planning to kill the king. They were both hung on the tree. It was written in the book of Chronicles before the king. It doesn't actually say what was written. Maybe just it was written that Bigson and Seresh wanted to kill the king. That's what you could understand from the verse. It doesn't say it was written that Mordechai told the king through Esther. It just says it was written in the book of Chronicles. What was written? Bigson and Seresh were killed on this and this date and this year to the rulership of Ahasuerus. The very next words, because we always say also context in Torah is not an accident. Achar Dvar Me'ela, after these things, meaning after Bigson and Seresh were found to be traitors and they were killed, Gida Amech Achashverosh as Haman. Who becomes prime minister? Haman. So what do you see from the context? Perhaps who gets credit for killing, for having Bigson and Seresh killed based on the context of the Psukim? Based on the context is the wrong word. Sequence. Based on the sequence of the Psukim, who does it seem is taking credit for the killing of Bigson and Seresh? It's very obvious. You should all answer the same thing. Haman. They were killed. They investigated. They called the FBI. It's true, Maisa. They hung them on the tree. Vayitlu shneim ala eitz. They write it in the book of Chronicles. Haman becomes prime minister. You have to be so medactic, so exacting when you read Tanakh and the Megillah also. On a more serious note, Rav Chaim cites the Malbim, who says, Haman was appointed prime minister because once Mordechai's rule in the incident of Bigson and Seresh was forgotten, Haman managed to convince Ahasuerus that he was the one who uncovered the assassination attempt. This isn't so hard to understand. Ahasuerus listens to his ministers every 5 seconds. Whatever they tell him to do, he should do. Vashti's not coming, what should we do? I'm lonely, what should we do? Haman hates the Jews, what should we do? So it's not so surprising that Haman would come a day and say, remember what happened to Bigson and Seresh? Do you know I was really behind the one who uncovered the plot? I really overheard. It wasn't Mordechai, it wasn't anyone else. I was at the root of it. And he convinced Ahasuerus that it was him. Therefore, we understand why the very next pasuk is, after these things, the king elevated Haman. Makes perfect sense. Context. Bigson and Seresh are hung. Haman says, well, it was me. I'm your most faithful servant. I'm the best prime minister. You will be Mishnah Lebalach. Based on the words of the Malbim, says Rav Chaim, it is likely that Bigson and Seresh, this is very interesting, Rav Chaim proposes that Bigson and Seresh were actually from Amalek. Now, Haman was also from Amalek, if you remember. Haman thus convinced Ahasuerus. He discovered their plot because he was of the same nationality and understood their language. Although the Gemara says Bigson and Seresh spoke the language of Tarshish, they might simply have lived in Tarshish, although they were from the tribe of Amalek, the nation, I should say, of Amalek. If so, Mordechai wanted to have them killed because of the mitzvah of eradicating Amalek, even though killing them meant the wicked Ahasuerus was saved. So this is a different psa. So many ways, Shivan Panam the Torah. There are so many ways to interpret every ma'isa in Torah. So in this case, Haman's the one who managed to convince Ahasuerus, it was really me. I am the one who destroyed Bigson and Seresh. I saved you, King Achashverosh. How did Haman know what they were speaking? How did he understand language? Haman said to the king, you know, they're really from Amalek. And I'm from Amalek, Haman Mizar Amalek, Agak. So I understood the plot. And even if they lived in Tarshish, they just moved there. They were really from Amalek. But if they were really from Amalek, the reason Mordechai told is because he wanted to have them killed because of the mitzvah to eradicate Amalek. So about five different interpretations is to the plot and the reporting of the plot, why Mordechai and Esther told it over, what were their fears, how Haman was able to take credit. Furthermore, the Gemara states, I'm still quoting Rav Chaim, that while plotting, Bigson and Seresh, remember, nothing really contradicts, because even if it seems like it contradicts, I'm not making a joke, Chalil v'chas, so even Panel Matorah, there are so many ways to interpret Torah that Elu ve'elu, they are moving 13b, Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim him. Which one's right? This one's right and this one's right. For 2.5 years, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel argued, Halacha k'moseinu, Halacha k'moseinu, Yasa basko v'amra, Halacha k'Beis Hillel. Ve'elu ve'elu divrei chayim hi, divrei Elokim chayim hi, v'alacha k'Beis Hillel. Finally, basko came out and said, you know, you're really both right. We're going to paskin like Beis Hillel. There's reasons for that. We're going to paskin like Beis Hillel, but who's right? You're both right. Shivim, who sold Yosef? Did the brothers sell Yosef? Did the Midianites sell Yosef? Who pulled him out of the pit? Who took him down to Egypt? It's completely ambiguous because you learn something from every pshat. So now, the Gemara states that while plotting, Bigson and Seresh spoke the language of Tarshish, assuming no one in Shushan would know what they were saying. However, Mordechai understood their language since he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And the Gemara tells us in Masechah Sanhedrin, the members of Sanhedrin knew all 70 languages. So that's another way. How would he know what they were speaking about? If they figured we're standing here and no one's going to understand our language, they did not know, unbeknownst to them, that Mordechai did understand the language. It says here, it's written in the present tense, Rav Chaim receives letters from all over the world, many of them in English. Since Rav Chaim does not understand English, the letters are translated for him. Likewise, many English speaker visitors come to Rav Chaim. They require an interpreter to converse. At times, people have tried to convince Rav Chaim to learn English, to allow him to converse with the English-speaking visitors. He always responds, the Torah was given in Lashon HaKodesh, and he does not need to understand any other language. He adds, in any case, I have no time to study a language. There's only one day a year when I do not have an obligation to spend all my time in Torah study, Tisha B'Av. When should I learn a language? Rav Chaim relates an incident involving the great Jewish philanthropist and activist Sir Moses Montefiore. Sir Moses once visited the Chidush Harim, the first rabbi of Ger, and tried to convince the rabbi of the importance of being conversant in the secular tongue of the host country. Sir Moses Montefiore argued that the Purim story shows the importance of understanding languages other than Lashon HaKodesh. The Jews' salvation resulted from the fact that Mordechai Davka understood the language of Bigson and Seresh. Whether they were Amalekites, they were speaking Amalek, they were speaking Tarshish, they were from Tarshish, they were not speaking Lashon HaKodesh. And the fact is that Mordechai understood specifically because he knew other languages. The Chidush Harim answered brilliantly. On the contrary, the Purim story shows we should not learn secular languages. If all the Jews knew foreign tongue, Bigson and Seresh would have been more careful not to speak within earshot of Mordechai. The only reason they spoke freely of the assassination attempt was they assumed Jews are ignorant of other cultures and only speak their own language. If not for that, Mordechai would never have heard the plot and the Jews would not have been saved. So it's true, he knew the 70 languages because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. But once he came to Galus, a Jew has to stick with his own culture. I think this has a big Masor Haskal, even though I'm saying this while I am speaking in the language of a different culture. I think we could take it also as a Musar in terms of the culture of the amongst which we live. They can't bring riots about why it's good to be acclimated to their culture, to know their culture, to be involved in their entertainment, to do things like them. A Jew has to be proud of who he is, has to be proud of his yihad, has to be proud of the role HaKadosh Baruch Hu assigned him to. Not only do we not gain or advance from becoming immersed in the culture of the Umas Olam, Rachman al-San, Chas v'Sham, Adarabah, just the other way. And that's why the Medrash tells us, Medrash Rabbah 7:13, that 18,500 Jews went to the party. And it was not good for them. When they went to the party, of course, Baruch Hu called, bring me a scroll, and he wrote Kiliah. So not only do we learn that we should learn the other cultures, we must be loyal, faithful citizens. We must be polite and courteous. We must be law-abiding. But we don't have to immerse ourselves in other cultures. Not only will it not save us, Chalila v'chas ta'adarei. Before we conclude, I want to answer a question. What is so great that the Mishnah says, Ha'omer davar b'shem amro mevi ha'lo amad ha'tashakol. Okay, Ha'omer davar b'shem amro is the last of the Kinyani Torah, the last of the 48 traits by which Torah is acquired. So now I think we have a deeper understanding, I hope, Baruch Hashem, of the incident of Big Son of Seresh and the end of Perek Beis, which connects to the beginning of Perek Vav. But what's so gewaldic about saying something in the name of someone who said that you bring Geula to the world? There's a lot of things we would imagine that bring Geula. Mamish Geula. What is so special about saying something in the name of one who said it? So I think as follows. We know that the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. Why did Galus happen? Galus, the one that we're in now, the longest, most bitter, most drawn-out Galus. Galus happened because the Gemara tells us very clearly in Yuma Tas Amar Beis that the people were involved in Torah, Mitzvos, and Gemidos Chasadim, but they had baseless hatred. The Gemara says that explicitly. The very strong lashon of the Gemara. Very. The Gemara says that even though the people of that time were doing Torah, learning Torah, I should say, fulfilling mitzvos and doing acts of chasad, so the Gemara says, so why was it destroyed? And we're still in that galus. Because they had baseless hatred. And then the Gemara says, baseless hatred equals the three cardinal sins, idolatry, immorality, and bloodshed. When we do not say something in the name of someone who said it, it indicates a certain gaiva. It's a really nice var. I want to take credit for the var. I want people to think I'm so smart. I want people to think my mind works in such a way that I thought of that Dvar Torah. Not quoting the name of one who said it is a tremendous indication of an ayin ra, a yetzer hara, and a kina, taiva, and kavod. I'm paraphrasing that from Pirkei Avos, like Bilam. If you don't say something in the name of someone who said it, you have an ayin ra to your fellow. You have kina for your fellow's wisdom, which God gave him anyway, so I just. And you have a taiva for people to honor you. Wow, so smart. What a Talmud Chacham. Did you hear the Chiddush? He just said it's not even his. It is a degree or a form of sinas chinam to not say something in the name of one who said it. It indicates you have a deep-seated animosity towards your fellow. If you had true respect and love for that other person, of course you would say it in the name of one who said it. You want to give honor to them. Sinas chinam is not wanting to honor somebody else. Why? Because I hate them. Because I want to be better than them. Because I am better than them. Because I can't even talk to them. You expect me to have anything to do with that person, so you take credit for yourself. Nobody knows anything else, and it's a form of sinas chinam. Because you're so worried about your own ego, you put somebody else down and you take away credit from them. Therefore, if not saying something in the name of one who said is a form of sinas chinam and gaiva and kina taiva and kavod and yetzer hara, flip the equation, vina hafachu, saying something in the name of someone who said is the ultimate humility. You're saying, I am not that wise. I do not have such chachma. This insight is not my own. Wow, it's a nice word, but you know, she didn't think of it on her own. It's amazing the source where she got it from. So therefore, saying something in the name of one who said it is an ultimate manifestation of Ayin Tova, Ruach Nemucha, Nefesh Shafala, and Ahavas Yisrael. I don't want kavod, I just want the Torah to be propagated. I want the person who said it to have the kavod. I love that Jew like I love myself. If I love that Jew like I love myself, then I don't care who gets the kavod. The kavod is a Kodesh Baruch Hu. The last Mishnah in all Pirkei Avos. Everything Kodesh Baruch Hu is created for his kavod. So if I withhold the source, I am demonstrating a offshoot of sinas chinam because I don't like that person so much or I love myself so much that I don't want that person to have any kavod. That leads to churban and galus. So if you turn it over, v'nahavachu, and you want to affect geula by humbling myself, by being self-effacing, by being broad spirit and kind to others, by seeing the good in someone else and wanting them to have the kavod, because I love every Jew like I love myself. And every time I say something, I make sure to say it in the name of one who said it, not taking credit for what is not my own, because I want that Jew to have kavod, I want that Jew to be beloved by others as well. Then I am manifesting ahavas Yisrael. And if sina is what leads to churban and galus, then ahava, as demonstrated by saying something in the name of one who said it, as we've understood it this evening, will turn over the decree of galus, will affect the geula, and the destroyed Beis HaMikdash, Be'ezer Hashem, will be rebuilt immediately. This actually, last moment, I actually saw something like this, very, very nice, which would tie into my shot, I think, very nicely. This is very interesting. I'm quoting from Rabbi Lau, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, Shlita, on his Yachol Yisrael commentary to Pirkei Avos. He says something very interesting. Esther herself learned the plot of Bigson and Seresh through divine inspiration. That's what he writes. He's quoting Rav Avram Mordechai Alter of Gur, the Imrei Abbas. Ha! Rav Lau is quoting the Imrei Abbas, who says, Esther herself actually learned of the plot of Bigson and Seresh through divine inspiration. She knew. Nevertheless, she suppressed her own prophecy and did not report these words in her own name, so Mordechai would have honor and he would be recognized as the one who saved the king's life. So whatever she's saying, I'd be mevater on the sake of Ahav Yisrael and covered for another Jew. Rabbi Akiva's Tambidim died. Why? So we see lack of covet and lack of Ahav Rechman Al-Tzlan leads to churban and death. That means increasing covet to each other. And increasing ahava, which comes through saying something in the name of one who said it, by giving them kavod and ahava, will reverse the process. And therefore, Omer Davar B'Shem Omer, maybe that's why the last in the 48 traits. Because this is the one that will ultimately bring the Yeshua. It's the last on the list. It's the last way station of exile, right before the Gula will come. Omer Davar B'Shem Omer, Ha'olam Mada Toshko, Omer Davar B'Shem Omer, Mevi Gula Olam Shenemar, V'tomer Eshtel Melech, the shame. Mordechai, we thank Shari Degani so much. This Kli Mitzvos L'Maisim Tovim. We hope that these words are Nachas Ruach and Aliyah Neshama, the Neshama of your mother, Yehudas Rivka Bas Yitzchak, Allah Hashem, on the occasion of the Yurtzai, Chaf Gimel Adar. Have a Gevaldik, beautiful Shabbos, and a Freilich and Purim. Thank you so much to all.